That should be our prayer. That should be our desire this morning, that God would be our audience of ones, and that He receive our full praise today. I invite you this morning to find your place with me in Scripture in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I appreciate all of the happy birthdays and well wishes and the cards and text messages and Facebook messages. I appreciate everyone sharing those happy birthday thoughts. When you get my age, you just get grateful for birthdays, right? I finally reached that point. I finally reached that point where I'm entering into my prime. They've done some studies, and they say that a man's most influential years of his life are in his 60s. So I'm just getting started. Amen? And so I'm excited about it. I'm excited to see what God's going to do over the next decade, I guess, and of how God will use. And I pray that God will receive all of the praise and all the glory and all the honor. I'm also getting to that age, like I've heard so many people say, that they get up in the mornings and the first thing they do is check the obituaries to make sure their name's not in it. I heard about a fellow recently, though, who got up one morning and read the paper, read the obituaries, and he found that his name was, in fact, in it. And he really got upset, and so he called the paper and called the editor, and I mean, just chewed them out about having his name in the obituary. And finally, the editor said, "Look, man, calm down." He said, "Tomorrow we'll put you in the birth announcements, and you'll have a whole new start, you know?" And so I thought that would be kind of fitting this morning, that we would be speaking about being born of the Holy Spirit. It's about being reborn, getting a fresh new start. Amen? It may be my physical birthday today, but my spiritual birthday is April the 5th, 1987. So I'm only, you know, just a few years old now. I'm not 60 at all, really. I'm really about 35 or so, 36. So this morning, when we think about being born of the Spirit, we hear this term, being born again. In fact, being born again really became kind of a catchphrase or a really hot topic, a conversation, when Jimmy Carter was elected as president. He was the first president that really carried that tag of being a born-again Christian, you know? And so it really kind of became popular. And so today, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm born again," or what? And yet we've kind of diminished the real meaning of what being born again is really all about. And so when we're thinking about being born of the Spirit, being born again, what does the Scriptures teach us? And so I want you to follow with me this morning. Put your thinking caps on this morning, okay? John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." It means he was one of the spiritual elites. It says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him." Now, I don't want you just to gloss over that. I want you to see the significance of this morning. It's nighttime, and Nicodemus is a religious leader. And it's in the cover of darkness that he comes to find Jesus. You know, I have found that most people search out Jesus when they're in the dark. It's when we realize we're in the dark that we go to try to find the light. And Nicodemus was no different. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered Nicodemus and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I tell you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Did you catch that last verse? He said, God had sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. That's a good word for us this morning. I think too often as Christians, we've been called in the business to condemn the world. We've not been called to condemn the world. We've been called to be a witness so that the world can come to the saving knowledge of Christ Jesus. If we'd do a little more witness and a little more saving and a little less condemning, we'd all be better off. Amen? And so Jesus emphasizes that he's come into this world to save the world. So when we think about Nicodemus coming to Jesus, in verses 10 through 12 there, it kind of gives us kind of the state of mind that Nicodemus was in. Nicodemus had more questions than he had answers. Nicodemus was a little confused. He really didn't know what to think. This being born again, being born of the Spirit, was a foreign thought, even to Nicodemus as a religious leader. And I feel the same today in the church. I think there's a lot of religious people in the church who have been listening to Scripture, been sitting in a Sunday school class, and yet still are struggling to figure out, what does this mean to really be born of the Spirit? And so we're going to kind of dive into that this morning. I want you to see three truths here this morning. I want to just kind of examine these three truths. First of all, I want you to see the must of being born of the Spirit. It's a must that you be born of the Spirit. Notice what he says here in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And again in verse 5, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, he says, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Jesus emphatically gives a must that we be born again. It was not a suggestion. It's not an option. It's not a choice. He says you must be born again. Now, in my little bit of understanding, in my research, I found the word must appears 93 times in the New Testament. And of those 93 times in the New Testament, most every reference is to what Christ must do or what must be done concerning his suffering on the cross. Jesus says, I must be about the Father's business. I must suffer. And so oftentimes when we find this word must in the New Testament, it references something that Jesus must do. And there's only one case that I can find, and just what I want to emphasize this morning, there's only one time in Scripture where we find the word must as it relates to you and I, and it's here in verse 7, and that is that we must be born again. Now, I've heard it said that all we have to do in life is pay taxes and die. Well, the Bible says that we must be born again. When Paul and Silas, remember they were in prison, Acts chapter 16. They were in prison, they were singing praises to God, and in the middle of the night, an earthquake shook the prison. The doors came open. The guard went and found the doors had been shaken open, and he just knew that all the prisoners had escaped, and he drew his sword, and he was about to take his life. Remember that? And Paul and Silas cried out to him, No, sir, don't harm yourself. We're all here. We're all accounted for. And he brought them out, and he was so amazed. And it says there in Acts 16 and verse 30, and he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? At this moment, the most important thing in his life, sir, tell me, what must I do to be saved? Well, if it's a must, then it must be important, right? So we need to understand the must of being born again. Jesus speaks in terms of necessity, why it's a must. And listen, the reason that we must be born again is because when we were born the first time, we were born wrong. Now, I want you just to get a grip on that this morning, okay? So some of you think you got it all together. You think you're having a good hair day. You think you got your favorite clothes on. You think you're doing good. Listen, I want to tell you, you were born wrong. Newsflash, okay? You were born wrong. Listen to what the scriptures say. Here's what David said in Psalms 51 in verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. In Psalms 58 and verse 3, David says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Listen, our first birth was of flesh. We received our fleshly body, and we received our earthly natures. Now, I know 60 years ago today was one of the most joyous days in my mother and my dad's life. They brought forth the perfect child. Right? Amen or oh me, once. Listen, when babies are born, we look at those little babies and we just think they're perfect, don't we? Man, we just think that those are just the most perfect, precious little babies. I remember when our first one was born. It was a new hospital, so there was only one other baby in the hospital there. And so I went down to the little nursery room and was looking in the window there, and there was this baby that was laying over there, and it was screaming and crying and carrying on, and our little baby was just sitting over there just nice and quiet and sleeping and everything. And I came back and I told Rhonda, I said, we've got the perfect baby. She's just laying there in the nursery all quiet, that other baby screaming and hollering and everything. And so I walked back down there to look again, and I realized I was looking at the wrong baby. Ours was the one doing all the screaming and hollering and crying, you know. Listen, and I found out, you know the problem when you have a child and they bring them to you there in the hospital and they smell like a newborn and they just, you know, they got that real cool smell about them and their skin is so soft and they're so cuddly and they just kind of oodle and all this kind of thing. But then you got to take that thing home with you. And then after it gets home, it changes smells, right? When our first grandson was born, I called Brother Stepp, my pastor, and I said, Brother Stepp, I need some advice. I said, I need to know about how to be a grandfather. He said, oh, you're going to be a grandfather, son? I said, that's what they tell me. He said, son, just buy yourself a clown suit because you're going to be a fool. And he was right, man. I've been a fool ever since. But you know the great thing about having grandkids? I told somebody, I said, you know the greatest thing about being a grandfather is? It's like somebody giving you a brand new car, and they tell you, you just drive it, you use it however you want to, and when it loses its new car smell, you bring it back to us. We'll clean it up, we'll make it smell good again, and we'll bring it back to you. You never have to put gas in it, you never have to feed, you know, you don't have to do anything. You just enjoy it. That's one of the great perks about being a grandfather. But man, I'm telling you, kids, we think they're so perfect. And then they grow up, we bring them home, they get to be teenagers. Hello? Listen. And most of you can identify with me this morning, right? There's some folks out there, they've got babies, and they're like, yeah, I know what you're talking about, preacher. I know what you're talking about with that teenage years, all those kind of stuff they've got. Listen, they think teenage years have got to be the worst years of their life. Teenage years aren't the worst years of raising kids. It's when they get older and they get married and then they start treating you like a kid. See, they grow up. Listen, I'm telling you, they are flawed from birth. Okay? All of us are. We're flawed from birth. We were born wrong. That's why we need to be reborn. That's why we have to be reborn. Listen, Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, he says, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And Paul goes on then to describe this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. The reason that we need to be born again, the reason that we must be born again, is because we were born wrong the first time in the flesh. Paul, again, speaking in terms of the physical resurrection, gives great spiritual resurrection truths in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. Note this descriptive of the natural man. It says, the body is sown in what? Corruption. But it's raised in incorruption. He says here, it says it is sown in dishonor and it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first Adam being a living being, the last Adam being a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And after the spiritual, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as of the heavenly man, so also are those of the heavenly. And as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. In our physical state, we've been born this natural man. We've been born of corruption. We've been born of dishonor. We've been born of weakness. We've been born of this earth. We've been made of the dust. And when we are born again, we are born spiritually. And when we're born spiritually, we're born of incorruption. We're born of glory. We're born of power. We're born not of this dust and this earth, but we are born of heavenly things. And so we must be born of the Spirit, because we were born wrong the first time. It is a must that you be born again. Well, not only this must of being born again, but then I want you to think with me the mystery of being born again. Notice in verse 8. In verse 7, Jesus says, do not marvel, for I said to you, you must be born again. And in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus describes this great mystery. With all of our knowledge and with all of our ability to see the results of the wind, it still remains a mystery to us. No one has ever been able to find the origin of the wind. It goes from the east to the west. There's no starting and there is no end. And so this great mystery of the wind, Jesus uses to describe the mystery of being born of the Spirit. This being born of the Spirit is such a mystery. Now, Webster defines mystery as something not understood or beyond understanding, an enigma. But there's a biblical definition of mystery. And the New Testament term mystery is something which had never been revealed in previous generations. In the Old Testament period, that is, that which God was pleased to make known in the New Testament, the people in the Old Testament didn't understand that. But now in these times, in the days of Christ, in these New Testament times, and in our times, God has made those things known. He has made those mysteries that He has kept hidden from man. He has now made those known in our time. Look what Paul writes in Romans chapter 16, in verse 25, in the closing verses of this great letter. He says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began." From the beginning, man never understood it. He says, "But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Paul writes more in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 7. He says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." In a mystery. "The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for they had known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us," notice, "through the Holy Spirit." Through the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which He has made freely known to us by God." And so, over and over again, he emphasized how He has revealed to us those mysteries of God. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 3. Paul says, "How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me for the effective working of His power." Paul says, "I've revealed this great mystery, how God is going to save the world and how God's going to save even the Gentiles." He writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 in verse 16. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in the glory." And friend, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Be real transparent with you. As I've read through these scriptures, I believe every word of it. I believe these scriptures to be the inerrant, inspired, infallible word of God. I take it and I receive it by faith that God has revealed to us this great mystery, but I don't understand it. I still don't understand it. I used to tell those dairy farmers in my first church, "I don't understand how a black and white cow can eat green grass and give out chocolate milk." It's a great mystery, right? I don't understand how it works. I don't understand electricity, Mr. John. But man, when I hit that light switch and the light comes on, I believe it. I believe in it. I may not understand how it all happens, but I believe in it. I don't necessarily understand how all of this second birth and all of this rebirth happens, but I believe it. Listen, I'm telling you this morning, I have two children. I understand where babies come from, okay? I've had that talk with my children to explain to them, okay? And if you haven't had that conversation with your children, you need to. If you're watching or listening today, you need to. I'm telling you, little Johnny on the playground is telling them, somebody needs to tell them the truth, okay? Listen, I've had that conversation with my kids. In fact, you know what? I found that most parents don't have that conversation with their kids because they don't understand it either. They don't understand how it happens. You're all kind of like Jethro yourself, you know? You remember the Beverly Hillbillies? Jed was going to have that conversation with Jethro, talk to him about the birds and the bees. He said, "You don't have to talk to me about the birds and the bees." He said, "I know all about the birds and the bees." He said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, they got this big stork. And when somebody wants a baby, that stork goes and brings that baby and drops him off at that house. That's where the birds come in. He said, "Now I ain't figured out where the bees come in, but that's where the birds come in." Listen, that's how some people are so perplexed about it. And a lot of people are perplexed about this second birth. Jerry Vines is probably one of the most intellectual pastors that I've ever sat and listened to preach. I heard Jerry Vines preach about the relativity of light. And he corresponded that to being Jesus Christ, being the light. And when he explained it, it made perfect sense. Now, I couldn't go back and explain it to you again. I mean, he is brilliant, man. But even Jerry Vine says that he was having a conversation with a gynecologist there in his church, and they were talking about the birth of a child. And he said at the end of the conversation, they both looked at each other and said, "It's a mystery of God. It's still a mystery of God. How God can use a man and a woman and bring about life." Well, if we have a hard time understanding physical birth, then God probably understands we're going to struggle a little bit to understand the mystery of this birth. But here's the cool thing. I don't understand it all. Ta-da! Here I am. It doesn't mean I haven't been born. I may not understand it, but I'm standing here alive today. Amen? I may not understand all the mysteries of the birth, of being born of the Spirit, but it doesn't take away from the fact that we can be born again. And so when we think about the must of being born again, we think about the mystery of being born again. But then I want you to understand this morning the means of being born again. Kind of wrap it all up. Nicodemus asked twice in verse 4 and in verse 9 of our text. Nicodemus asked, how? How can a man be born when he is old? And then in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? How? Explain to us how. And Jesus Christ gives him the answer. I love the response there in verse 9. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Did you catch that? He's not just a religious leader. He's not just among the religious rulers. Jesus says here in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? You of all people should know. Nicodemus was a teacher of the scriptures. And the scriptures that they were teaching were the Old Testament scriptures. Nicodemus knew very well Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 says this, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nation's outstanding teacher ought to understand how God, by His sovereign grace, can give an old man a new heart. And yet Nicodemus is struggling. Nicodemus is struggling. And he asks, how? And Jesus replies there in verse 11, most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven, but he has come down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus points Nicodemus back to Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers chapter 21, the children of Israel are disobedient, rebellious to God. And God sends serpents into the camp, these snakes, and they're biting people and they're dying from these snake bites. And God instructs Moses to carve a brass serpent and to put it on a pole and to take it, put it on the end of his staff, on the end of that pole, and to raise it up high in the camp. And that when people are bit by the serpent, they can look to that bronze serpent on that pole, and by believing and trusting, they can be saved. And God put an end to that plague by those snakes. And Jesus is saying, just as Moses lifted up the serpent and people looked, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. He's going to be lifted up on a cross. And he's going to die for the sins of all men. And for those who will look and trust and believe, they'll be saved. They'll be born again. Jesus says we're born of the Spirit. We're born again in like manner when we look to Christ and believe. That jailer who came to Paul and Silas after the earthquake, and he cried out to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas give them this great answer in verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Believe who he is. Believe who he said he is. And believe in what he's done. The fact that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take away the sins of the world. And when we simply turn to Christ, look to Christ, and believe and trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he did come and die on a cross, that he was buried in a grave, and that he did rise again on the third day, and that he ascended to the Father, and that he's sitting there, and he's coming back again. When we believe and trust in our heart and confess with our mouth, the Bible says in Romans, then we shall be saved. We're born again of the Spirit by trusting and believing. We talked last week about the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works to convict man of his sin. And so the Spirit takes the things of Christ and he manifests them to the soul of man. And the Holy Spirit convicts a person of their losses as the word is preached and as a witness is sharing. And the Spirit then takes that seed and it makes it real to the sinner. And they repent of their sins and by faith they receive the Lord. And by the Spirit that person is born again in the Spirit. And we sing that old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." Amen? Because we trust it. And we simply believed Christ. You see, to be born of the flesh, you receive only what the flesh can give you. To be born of the Spirit, you receive what the Spirit can give you. Jerry Vine says, to be heaven bound, you must be heaven born. So this morning, when we think about being born of the Spirit, have you come to that point and place in your life where you've cried out to God, "God, what must I do to be saved?" And as Christ and the Holy Spirit instructed you through the Spirit, through the Scriptures, to say, just simply trust. Believe in me. Put your faith in me. Have you been born again? I didn't ask you if you've ever been baptized. Like the old preachers used to say, you get baptized in every creek and every fish and every minnow in the stream can know your social security number, but that don't make you saved. I didn't ask you if you got baptized. I didn't ask you if you were a church member. I didn't even ask you if you were a religious person, because Nicodemus was a religious leader. And yet Jesus said, you must be born again this morning. Friend, to see Christ, to be forgiven, to experience eternity in heaven, to experience the presence and the power of God in your life, you must be born again. Have you been born again? Would you bow with me this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, those that are watching online, those that are listening on the radio this morning, you must be born again. Wherever you're at, whatever you're doing in this very moment, if you've never stopped and acknowledged, God, I know that I'm a sinner. God, I was born of sin and lived in sin. And Father, today, I acknowledge that I've never been born again. But today, God, today that preacher said to be born again, all I have to do is believe, to trust you. And so, Father, in this very moment, I'm just going to simply trust that Jesus Christ, in fact, is exactly who He says He is, that He's the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died on a cross for my sins, that He was buried and then He rose again, that one day He's coming back for us all. God, I believe that. God, it's a mystery to me. I don't understand it all. But God, this morning I understand it's a must. And so this morning, I simply ask You to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Holy Spirit, confirm to me now that You've heard my cry. Would that be Your prayer this morning? That be your cry today? I pray this morning that if you for the first time have cried out, asked Christ to forgive you, I pray that this morning Holy Spirit would bear witness in your heart. We want to rejoice with you and we want to pray with you. We want to help you in your early walk with Christ to grow in the understanding of this mystery of the new birth. And so we want you to reach out to us. Through message or through phone call, come see us this morning. Let us help you in that new walk with Christ. I want to pray with you this morning. Father God, this morning, we love You. God, again, we're just amazed. God, that You would love us so much that You would send Your Son, Jesus, to die on a cross for our sins. God, I thank You this morning that God, through the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God, You can take all that's wrong in my life and make it right. And I'm so grateful this morning. God, I pray for those that are sitting in this congregation this morning. God, I pray for those that are watching online this morning. God, I pray for those that are listening on the radio. God, I pray now that Your Spirit is spoken into their heart. God, I pray this morning that they would look beyond the mystery. God, that they would trust You as their Lord and Savior. God, this morning that they might receive that spiritual new birth. God, I give You praise, I give You glory, and I give You honor. God, today I thank You for my life. I thank You for my birth. God, I thank You most of all for my rebirth. God, I thank You for loving me. God, I thank You for forgiving me. God, today I give You praise and glory and honor in Christ's name. Amen and amen. This morning, Mike's going to come and lead us in a hymn of invitation. This is your opportunity to respond. Sometimes people might say, well, preacher, why do we need to respond? Why do we need to walk down an aisle? Why do we need to share with somebody? Why do we need to call somebody? Why do we need to send a message? Listen, man, the devil wants to destroy the work of God. And when you make a commitment to trust Christ, the devil doesn't like it. He'll get after you. We want to come along beside you. We want to help you in this new walk. We want to be able to pray with you. We want to be able to partner with you. And so we want you to share that with us today. And so this morning in this invitation time, would you just share what Christ has done for you? This morning, maybe you want to just come to the altar and thank God this morning for that rebirth today. You come. As Mike leads us, as we stand and sing, you come this morning. You've been born again.
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you, I'm thankful this morning. God has given us an opportunity to live in His love and to live in His grace and to live in His mercy to make all the right, all the wrongs right again. Amen. I'm so grateful this morning. Hey, listen, if you're glad you're born again, share that with somebody this week, okay? Encourage others as well. Good to see everyone back. Be back in Sunday school this morning, small groups. And I want to just encourage you, next Sunday, we'll be back Sunday morning. And next Sunday night, if you serve on a committee, and if you don't know if you serve on a committee, you probably do. Okay? So I want to encourage you to come and be in our evening service. We're going to have an evening service next Sunday night. So I know we've not been meeting on Sunday nights yet, but next Sunday night, we will meet on that night, and all of our committees, we're going to meet together. We're going to review all of our committee responsibilities and all those kind of things. We'll give you some instructions. We're going to let you meet as a committee. Some of you have been on committees for years, and you've never even met. And so we want, if you're on a committee, that committee ought to be doing something, right? And so we're going to try to put those into motion. And if there's things that we need to change, we'll work through those as well. So it's going to be a really important night for our church family. So come next Sunday night and be prepared for that, okay? All right. Did I miss anything?
Well, I would like to announce we will have a choir rehearsal Wednesday.
Yes. Choir rehearsal Wednesday.
We're going to try to work on an Easter anthem and try to get a few things to do every couple to 3 weeks with the small group or choir. So y'all come.
Yes, very good, very good. All right. Hey, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Aren't you glad somebody said, hey, let's go to church this morning?
Amen.
Amen, amen. Let's sing this morning, Mike, as we're dismissed.
Blessed Assurance. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Hold on. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, Pastor Bill Wright, happy birthday.